Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Have you ever woken up to a moment of surprise and realized that the way you thought things were is not the way that they actually are? One morning I found myself at the Mount Airy Starbucks in the drive-thru line, and I was waiting in turn to order my barely caffeinated black coffee, which, while I will admit, does not taste that great, at least not to me. I reached a stage in life several years back where all the fun stuff that Starbucks puts in coffee, like syrup and caramel and milk, does not agree with me. I'm past the days where I can do that. Now, one of the things I love, I've been a coffee drinker for many years. One of the things I love about coffee is the artfulness of the coffee world. Like, when you get a blend of coffee that is, it's usually got a name attached to it, right? It's like Foglifter or Foggy Mountain or Veranda or French roast. All of a sudden, we're in Venice or we're in Paris by the Eiffel Tower, right? I think this coffee that I drink in the morning, if I had to pick a name for the blend, it would be Mournful Obligation. There's nothing in it. It doesn't taste that great, and there's barely any caffeine. So Mournful Obligation. So there's a person in front of me before I could order my cup of Mournful Obligation. The person in front of me finished her order and pulled forward. I pulled up, and her order was still there. Now, in addition to being a minister, I also have a healthcare practitioner license. And when I saw what was on that board, my jaw dropped. It was something that could be, if there was a magazine called Please Do Not Eat This for Your Own Good, this could have been the cover story for that week. And I think my brain probably registered a little bit of subconscious judgment, and probably also a little bit jealous, because I have to admit, it looked really good. It looked really good. So I ordered my Mournful Obligation, and I pulled forward behind her. Now, when you're in a drive-thru, there's nothing really to do but look at the car in front of you, right? So I'm one of those people that tends to like my car clean. Now, this doesn't always happen. It really doesn't, but I try to keep it washed. My family knows that there are two cars in the family. There's the one car where you're allowed to be a human being who has needs like eating and drinking and blowing your nose and stuff like that. In my car, it's a very sterile environment. It may be HEPA certified, actually. And we Presbyterians don't believe in purgatory, but if you're in my car and you leave a crumb, you are going there, at least for a time. That's the way it works in our family. I've eased up a little bit. Now, the car in front of me had seen better days. It was maybe not kept up very well, and the back of it was plastered with bumper stickers advertising this person's political affiliations, whatever. And I'm just sitting there. I have nothing better to do but to watch the car in front of me. And have you had this experience where you're not consciously judging someone, but your mind in the background is sort of starting to categorize and put experiences and people in boxes? That was starting to shape up for me. It wasn't conscious. I wasn't like, oh, this person. It wasn't like that. It was like, there's nothing else to do. And, oh, what's that? Oh, ooh. Oh, that doesn't look like that. She might need new tires, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought, so this is going on, this process. Now, I noticed that the woman in the car seemed to be spending a few extra moments with the cashier, and then she finally drove away. I rolled up to collect my coffee. I got my wallet out, and the cashier smiled at me. And this is when there was a moment of surprise. She said, "Sir, you don't owe anything." I said, "What?" I was like, my hearing had temporarily like dropped out, you know, like a temporary, you know, hearing impaired. She said, "Sir, you don't owe anything." She had to repeat herself a couple times. I was like, "Well, why?" And she said, "The person in front of you paid for your drink." Oh. That hit me like a ton of bricks. So much so that I had to pull over, take a few breaths, gather my thoughts, and pray. And say, "God, thank you for showing me my tendency, even when I'm not intending to judge someone. Thank you for calling attention to my ability to quickly put people in boxes. Thank you for that. And by the way, thank you for that person that I don't know who is a better example of what it means to follow Jesus than I have been this morning. Thank you. It was an incredibly humbling experience. And I'm embarrassed as a minister to admit to you that not every thought that goes through my mind has a little halo on the top of it. But maybe if I admit that about myself, maybe you can admit that about you too, if that is the case for you as well. But the bottom line is, I sized up that, as I was sort of, a story was taking shape in my mind, I sized it up completely wrong. I got it all wrong. How many things have gone the wrong way in life, little and big, because someone got it all wrong? All throughout our days, we're evaluating, accepting, rejecting, judging, receiving. What if there are some things about life, big picture, that we've got totally wrong? We're not sizing it up correctly. Well, I think many of us will agree that Mary Magdalene and Mary, followers of Jesus, had sized things up in a reasonable way when they went to the tomb after the Sabbath was over. Jesus had been crucified. He had died less than 48 hours ago, and they were going to tend his deceased body according to the Jewish customs. And the way they sized up the situation is they would encounter a deceased body in the tomb, the deceased body of Jesus. And that's not what happened. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So what happened? They had reasonable expectations, reasonable assumptions, and Jesus wasn't there. They get to inspect the tomb. They meet an angel. They confirm that his body is gone. They are commanded to tell the good news of Jesus and his resurrection to the disciples. Jesus then appears to them to confirm the good news and also directs them to tell the disciples to go to Galilee, where you're going to connect. We're going to hook up in Galilee. Go there. I bet they weren't expecting any of that morning. Not even close. But sometimes our expectations are not the way life goes. What if the way that we perceive life and death is not exactly right? That's a pretty big topic, wouldn't you agree? Dr. Eben Alexander was an associate professor of surgery on the faculty of Harvard Medical School. He is also a research scientist who has published 100 articles, I'm sure more than that by now, in peer-reviewed medical journals. What is unique about Dr. Alexander is that he is a neuroscience, a brain surgeon, who knows the brain as well as anyone walking the planet. And he also went into a coma due to a rare, very rare form of meningitis that came out of nowhere, still no explanation as to how he got this, was essentially brain dead, and had a near-death experience. That's fairly unique for a neuroscientist. He was expected to die, but he had a lengthy and detailed experience which he wrote about once he recovered. Now, everything he wrote sounds very dreamlike. It would be very easy to explain it away as a dream or hallucination, except for one problem. The part of the brain that does those things was completely shut down, shown clearly not to be functioning at all during his coma. So he, as a neuroscientist, went through every possible explanation. Why, could I have been hallucinating? Could I have been dreaming? He quizzed all his colleagues. Nobody could come up with a rational explanation for what he experienced. He describes part of the experience this way, and this is just an excerpt midway through. He writes in his book, I believe it's called Proof of Heaven, but don't quote me on that, but he's written a couple. "Then I heard a new sound, a living sound, like the richest, most complex, most beautiful piece of music you have ever heard. Growing in volume as pure white light descended, the light got closer and closer, spinning around and around and generating these pure filaments of light that I saw were tinged here and there with hints of gold. Then at the very center of the light, something else appeared. I focused my awareness hard, trying to figure out what it was, an opening. I was no longer looking at the slowly spinning light at all, but through it. And the light eventually leads to a deeper experience that is hard to put into words. But he knows it was real, and he knows that his brain was not functioning, and there's no scientific explanation for any of this. But his takeaway is that life happens, quote, under the gaze of a God who loves and cares about each one of us. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the work of Professor Donald Hoffman at UCLA, a psychologist and computer scientist, PhD, using something called evolutionary game theory that was pioneered by the Princeton mathematician portrayed in the film A Beautiful Mind. And using evolutionary game theory, he believes that human beings have evolved to experience the world through our senses so that we are fit to survive, but that it is not necessarily the most accurate representation of reality. He says that the way we interact with the world, with our senses, is like interacting with that icon on your computer screen. The icon helps us see the file folder, but we're not at all seeing what happens in the computer when we click the file folder, nor is it a file folder within the computer. Saying reality is much different than what our senses experience. Now, people like Alexander and Hoffman are they're credible scientists and doctors sharing perspectives on life that could seem a bit wild to us. After all, if you are a scientist and an atheist, you're pretty safe. Thankfully, not all scientists are atheists by any stretch, but it's a very safe position to be in if you are a scientist. And yet, these accomplished scientists are begging the question, what if everybody's got reality, life, and death sized up incorrectly? What if they got it wrong? What if we got it wrong? When we say, this is all there is, oh, those people that, you know, they have blind faith, they believe there's some fairy tale life after this one. They're saying, what if that's sized up incorrectly? What if that's all wrong? Well, the assertion and the claim of the writers of the Gospels is that it is all wrong. Jesus was crucified, dead, and was raised to new life. And they tell us that those who trust in him will also be raised to new life one day. I think about these women, and the women are our leaders in this text. I could go down an academic rabbit hole here, but for a writer in the ancient world to be placing the women in the place of leadership and insight before the men sort of catch on might have been a little scandalous to some Jewish ancient readers, but they are our leaders today. And having been greeted by the resurrected Lord, the women in our text have the only response necessary. They don't try to figure it out. They don't rationalize it. Instead, they drop to the ground and they worship the risen Christ. Seeing him in person, they don't have to reason through it at all. It is him, and he is there, and he is the Lord. This morning, on Easter morning, the gospel writers say to us, it's him. He's alive. He's here. Worship him. May we pray. Almighty God, the risen Christ comes to us to upset our ideas about life and death and to lead us into better ones. It doesn't mean that we understand them or comprehend them. It simply means that there seems to be this promise that if we trust him and worship him, that gradually we'll be able to better understand the things that we've got sized up incorrectly in this world and in this life. We thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who leads us into eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.